Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. And our theme this evening is the life-changing love of Christ. This beautiful letter written by Paul to Philemon, who was probably a minister at a church in Colossae, an affluent man. We read that in verse 2 that the church met in his house. It must have been a reasonably sized house. He was well regarded there. And he had a slave called Onesimus. And Onesimus, at one stage in this godly, kind man's house, decided to take some things that didn't belong to him, some money, and he ran away to Rome. And in the providence of God, he was brought into contact with the Apostle Paul. He was in prison. And this great apostle, following in the footsteps of his Lord with such love to the Lord Jesus Christ, he couldn't help but reach out to this young man who was in great trouble, and the Lord was pleased to use the Apostle Paul to bring him in to his kingdom. And so now he writes to Philemon with a heart full of love to the Lord, a heart full of love to Onesimus and to Philemon, and beseeching him that he would receive Onesimus back, but this time not just as a slave, but as a fellow believer in Christ. Well, I'd like to look at the first 7 verses tonight as we go through this epistle over the coming weeks. And I believe these 7 verses, they teach us 4 changes which the Lord makes in anyone's life who comes to know and love him. The first one is how we think about our life. The second one is our standing before Almighty God. The third one is how we act and treat others. And then lastly, how others view us, what we might call our witness. So we begin to think about these things in this beautiful epistle, which is full of the grace of God. So verses 1 and 2, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippi, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. I wonder how you think about your life as a Christian here this evening. It's the greatest thing that can happen to us, isn't it? To be forgiven by Almighty God, our sins to be put right, to know that we're loved by the Lord through Jesus Christ, and we're set on the road to heaven. And sadly, for some of us, or all of us at different times, we can almost leave it as that, and we're waiting in a right way by faith to go to heaven. I think I've said this before from the pulpit. I remember as a young Christian just wanting to go to heaven straight away. I just couldn't see the point of being here. I thought, well, I felt Christ's love. I've known nothing like it. This is amazing. I just want to be in his presence forevermore. But look at the terms which are used in these verses to help us as we should view our life, how we think about our life. Prisoner, soldier, labourer. That's a vastly different attitude, isn't it? Things to suffer, things to do, battles to fight. So let's think about that. Prisoner. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul doesn't seem to be bemoaning his lot. He doesn't seem to say, oh, this is terrible, which has happened to me. I'm in prison now. Oh, this is so frustrating. Oh, I wish my life was so different. Oh, I didn't sign up for this. No, he says these humble words, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul was willing to suffer for the Lord. It says in another part of the New Testament, we should be glad to suffer, that you're counted worthy to suffer for Christ in this way. It says that, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And as we go through this life and people are going to be against us. We're going to be swimming metaphorically against the current. The world is going one way. The world is not willing to suffer apart from some dubious causes. It's about making the most of your time here on earth and getting as much pleasure as you can. As we're going in the opposite way, people are going to be offended as we make a stand for what's right, as we endeavour not to be tangled up with the things of this world. And I wonder if perhaps we have a tendency sometimes to take an easier course of action at work, where we think, well, I don't want people to think badly of me. If they ask on a Monday morning, well, what did you do at the weekend? I wonder, do we say, well, I did such and such on Saturday, some family time, some jobs, some gardening, a day trip. But on Sunday, oh, I went to church. Did you? Oh, yes. And what did you do after church? Well, I had a dinner and some fellowship with people. And then, oh, did you watch such and such in the evening? No, I was at church again in the evening. You go twice? Why did you go twice? What an opportunity. But do we tone down our witness, or are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to bear the reproach of the world? Are we willing to go outside the camp? Suffering is part of our Christian life. I believe in this country where we've had such an easier time, not easy, but easier time compared to so many of our brothers and sisters, we're going to be called upon. It's going to cost us to be a Christian. Are we willing at work? In our homes even, perhaps some of you have unbelieving family and they despise the fact that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It provokes their conscience. Are we willing to suffer in our homes? Are we willing to suffer at school and at university to be thought a fool for Christ? As the Apostle Paul was suffering, he said, well, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's appointed me for this pathway. And yes, it's painful. Yes, I've lost my liberty. But when I think of what the Lord Jesus suffered for me, that he would go to Calvary, when I think that the maker of all things let Roman soldiers beat him in the face and spit in his face and stick a crown of thorns on his head, and he would count me worthy to suffer for him in some way to bear testimony, this is an honour. And look how he spends his time in prison. He doesn't think, well, who is this feckless youth, this dishonest thief? What's he doing in my troubling me now? I've got enough on my plate to be thinking about with young idiots like this. He deserves everything he gets. Oh, no, he's so close to the Lord at this time. The Lord is strengthening him. He draws near to his people in trial. And he has compassion. But isn't that what God does to us? Didn't the Lord teach us this morning from Exodus, he's a God of compassion. He looks down on us in our wretchedness and in our sinfulness. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. 1 Peter 5 verse 10. The Lord has plans in our suffering. I don't say that lightly. He has plans in our suffering, in our difficulties, for the extension of his kingdom, for his glory to the dark spiritual world, as he did with Job, but also for our development to become more like him. And he will draw near to us. But then we're told about Archippus, our fellow soldier. We're going, God willing, on Tuesday evenings through Christian warfare, so I'll just touch on this very lightly, but a soldier. I mean, there must have been a unique bond with them that he had fought metaphorically in their trenches as a fellow minister with the Apostle Paul. They must have had a special bond, but we're all called to be soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately it makes you think of warfare, doesn't it? That's not a life of ease. That's not someone that looks at Christian life as one long R&R, rest and relaxation, she was saying, the army, till they go to heaven. We're thinking, well, we're in a battle now against the world, the flesh, our old nature and the devil. We need to be alert. We need to follow our orders from the word of God. We need to draw strength from our captain. If we're a soldier, we're in an army. If we're in an army, we're not on our own. There's other brothers and sisters that are with us. Or even if we feel alone like the Apostle Paul, he knew he wasn't. He said he's a fellow soldier, he's like me, we're not together at the moment, but we're in the same army. I'm on one mission, he's on another. In scripture it says to take heart that somewhere in this world that there's a brother or sister going through exactly the same temptations and trials which you are. We need to use the armour which the Lord gives us, which we're looking at in Ephesians, these great weapons, these things to help us, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to be girding ourselves in with that sincere desire where we gird everything under that desire to follow Christ. We're going to know defeats. In a battle, it gets vicious, it gets bloody. We're going to see and experience difficult things. We're going to see others fall around us. But Christ has won the war. And what he's doing is for you and I, at this section of time and history, his story, he's called you and I to serve him in this place, in these circumstances. We fight our battles in his time. We mustn't think of our Christian life as a life of ease, of trying to take the shortcut. We must be prepared by God's grace to fight and not be surprised when these attacks come. They can be very distressing spiritual attacks. They manifest themselves in many ways. But then the other word which is used to describe a Christian here is Philemon. It says our beloved friend and our fellow labourer. A labourer. I wonder, do I think of ourselves as labourers for Christ? If you said to someone they're about to go on holiday, what are you about to do? And they said, well, I'm going to go and do some labouring. You would say, that's not very relaxing. That's not an easy life. Well, that's our attitude towards the Christian life. It's hard work, isn't it? We've got our old nature trying to drag us back and to take the easy life. But we've got a world around us that doesn't want to listen to the gospel. We've got this task, which is unending, of evangelism, of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got, for those of us that are called to preach and those that teach in Sunday schools and coffee mornings and youth groups, looking at the word of God and trying to understand what it means and grappling with the Lord in prayer and asking him to reveal us, to take us beyond, as the Lord enables, a superficial meaning. Some of you have the work, we should have the work of prayer, but some of the prayer warriors in the church. Invaluable. Quietly, unknown only to God, beseeching the Lord for the different ministries of the church, for different people. It's a bit like a spear. If you think of a spear, it has that very big, sharp top, doesn't it? That metal pointed bit. But that spearhead on its own wouldn't do anything. But yet you have that big staff behind it, which pushes the spear forward. And that's what the Church of Christ is like, very much. You have someone that might be preaching, that might be reaching out, but there's this prayer, there's the support, and it's all one. It's all going, working together. And hard work, it involves sacrifice, it involves time, and it involves effort. Now this evening, how is our perspective? We must beware, and it can happen to all of us, that frame of mind which comes over us, which we just want to take the easy life. We just want to gratify our flesh. We want to do as little for the Lord as possible. And we can be true Christians and feel like that. We must consider Christ and his infinite efforts for our salvation. As we look at the cross, as we see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, then that will help us in our suffering. That will help us in our warfare. And that will help us as we labour for him. It's the complete opposite of what the world thinks, isn't it? Well, next we consider the life-changing love of Christ, how it affects our standing before God. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I've heard this so many times before. This is the very essence of our Christian life. Just consider these words. Grace. God's undeserved goodness to us. There was nothing we did which God looked at and said, ah, you're good enough to be my people. You're good enough to go to heaven. The complete opposite. We offended God in every way, as we began to look at this morning, as we go through the Ten Commandments. And yet God in his goodness, he decided to save us through Jesus Christ. If you've been brought to put your trust in him and know the forgiveness of sins, it's all because of what God has done. And that takes a great weight off you. Perhaps you're here as a Christian this evening and you feel jaded, you feel backslidden, you feel cold-hearted, and you have great doubts and fears. But as you look at the cross of Christ and you remember that you have come to him, and yes, you've wandered away, you need to return, but you can't do anything to make God love you. You come to him in faith and realize, well, God has called me to himself. God has done everything for me through Christ. It's all of God's grace. And if God has purposed to save someone, no one can stop that. The devil can't stop that. Our weakness even can't stop it. It's a wonderful security. That's where we get what's called the doctrine, the teaching of the final perseverance of saints. It all originates from the Lord. And then we have peace from God our Father. Hostilities have ceased. In our standing before God, as we were considering this morning, it's not as if we stand there by Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, they hang so heavy over us. And we look at our failings, we look at the holiness of God, and we say, well, there's no hope for me. God, through Jesus Christ, said, my Son has fulfilled all of those commandments for you. Now, all there is from me to you is peace and love. And that gives us, as we understand that by faith, peace in our experience. If you're struggling tonight, believer, with your assurance, whether you're a Christian, the more you look inside, the more you'll descend into a whirlpool of despair and doubt and fear. But the more you remember that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and you glance and you look and you gaze upon the cross, the more you will know by faith peace in your experience. Lloyd-Jones is so helpful that when we're struggling in these areas, we must consider not what we feel, though we must feel something, but what we are. As in, if you're a Christian, it's more than your sins have been forgiven. God chose you before the foundation of the world. He called you by faith to Christ. He gave you the faith to believe. He's justified you. Christ literally shed blood to atone for your sin. He's sanctifying you. And sanctifying isn't just cleaning you up, so to speak. He's set you apart. You're in the kingdom of darkness. He's picked you up. He's put you in the kingdom of the Son of his love. And one day, he said he will glorify you. But when you read it in scripture, it says he's glorified you. God speaks as if it's already done. Because to God it is. In our experience, it's not. Think of what you are. Think through what Christ teaches. So it changes our standing before the Lord. The world is completely different. The world says, well, if you want to be right with God, you've got to do something. You've got to somehow earn God's favor. You've got to earn salvation. There must be something to do. Whereas God says, it's all done for you through my Son. What a wonderful, wonderful teaching to receive by faith in your heart. The peace, the relief that brings. When we come to our deathbed, and perhaps the devil holds up our life, and he points out the billions of ink blots in it and says, you're going to meet God. And you say, yes, I know I'm a sinner, but Christ Jesus died for sinners. I would be the first sinner who would ever turn away if this were to happen now. He's assured me that he's paid for my debt. We perhaps remember the dying thief on the cross. And all he could say was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he meant that from his heart, knowing who Christ was. And Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. This life-changing love of Christ has changed our standing before Almighty God. Then thirdly, the love of Christ, or we should say more accurately, the love of God through Christ, changes how we act and treat others. In verses 4 and 5, we're told, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother, brother. The more we understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, the more it will affect how we treat others. Look at the great Apostle Paul. He thanks God in verse 4. He thanks God. Why does he thank God? Because he's heard of Philemon's love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ is working in him. So he's happy to see God's work in a man like this. And we should be happy to see what God is doing in the lives of others. We should never, ever, we're in a very dark place if we're jealous of someone else's spiritual growth. But he's so happy. But he thanks God for him. He gives all the glory to God, and he's praying for him. Just think about it. He thanks my God. He takes no credit to himself, though surely he knew him very well. He looks at what God has done in that man's life. And you know, this made me think, we all have our favourite preachers, don't we? I know I do. But the best of preachers on this earth, the most godliest men, that we're captivated by their sermons, they were all sinners who Christ had to bleed and die on the cross for. And we must be very careful we don't cross the line into some form of idolatry. We thank God. We say, oh God, thank you. What you've done in this man's life and the good it's doing me, I thank you, because I know all good things come from you. And to pray for others, not to be selfish in our prayers, to be taken up in our prayers for others. It changes. We mustn't be selfish in our prayers. We all have needs. We all have requests. We all have burdens to bear. Perhaps some can't be uttered, but to be borne up by the love and prayers of others as they beseech the great Father in heaven for another child of God, that's so powerful. But look how they're referred to in this epistle, the fellow Christians, in verses 1 and 2. Philemon is described as our beloved friend. And then it's to the beloved Apphia. And in the first verse, Timothy, our brother. Do you get that sense of love and fellowship among them? How they look at each other. That God is building this great family which one day will inherit the earth. When we look at each other through Christ, we're looking at brothers and sisters, spiritual brothers and sisters. We must never sell that person over there, or the person that does this job in the church, and the person that does that. You know, that's our brother and sister. And by definition, we must love each other. And if you understand, if I understand in a deeper way what the Lord Jesus Christ has done through our faith in what he suffered, the great debt we owe God, though there is no debt, but with our life and service, with the love we should have for him, oh, how much easier it is to love other Christians. How much easier it is to forbear. How much easier it is to let the little paper cuts, the inconsiderations which can happen in church. And it all depends upon our view of the gospel. I gently say to myself, and also to you, if you're struggling with some form of grievance with another believer tonight, and you're struggling to let it go, it's because you don't have the right view of the cross. You may well be a real Christian, but your hurt has eclipsed and shrouded that view, and you, and if I fall into that, I have forgotten what Christ has done for us. And that's why he calls us to love each other, because he showed us the unlovely such love. And then we see about the practical love. You see, in verse 7 it says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And as we considered at the beginning, the church met in Philemon's house. How Philemon was living his Christian life, he was looking to do good to other Christians. He's obviously a man of means. He obviously could help practically. He was obviously a gifted teacher. And yet he was looking as best as he could to honour God with his money, with his time, with his talents. And people could tell that. And they were refreshed. That gives a sense almost of perhaps a flower that's wilting, and someone comes along and he does something of practicality in showing love or kindness, and they go, "Ah, what a kind thing to do." But isn't that a reflection of the great kindness which Jesus has shown you and I, if we're Christians here tonight? It's a wonderful thing that Philemon would use his house for the church. I know that was the pattern then, but he would willingly give it up. It's quite nice to have your own space and relax, but he was so willing to do that. And you know, my friends, if we can do these things for the Lord first, see, he notices what we give for him, what we do for him on that great day when we stand before our Lord in judgment of our Christian life. Not in judgment where we could lose our salvation, for we'll be in heaven. It'll be a joyous occasion. When the Lord looks in detail at our life, as we stand before those eyes, that flame of fire that looks into our hearts and motives, anything that's been done for self, anything that's been done for others to see, even the right thing, the Lord says, that's like wood, that's like stubble, that's like straw, it'll be burnt up. But anything that's been done for Christ, and say, "Lord, I do this for you." Whether man recognises it or not is not important. It's a small thing. But to know I do this for you, that is the purest form of service. And that safeguards us, because man disappoints us. As Christians, we would disappoint each other. If we're continually wanting this recognition and acknowledgement, you're going to be disappointed. But if you can do it quietly, as unto the Lord. Look at the lady with the two mites, the old lady, and she threw the two pennies in that huge pot. It was probably the smallest offering that day in the temple. And the Lord gathers his disciples together and said, "Do you see that lady? The old lady?" And they must have thought, "Why is the Lord showing us this old lady? She's just gone past the pot. I couldn't even hear anything go in there." The Pharisees have been going on with great big money bags, a big ka-ching as it hit the bottom. And the Lord said, "Because she put in everything she had, even her livelihood, even the money she had to live on for food, she put it all in there." And now that lady must have had a million sermons preached for her. Perhaps she never even knew that the Lord knew that. She would now in glory, of course. But she did it for the Lord. Do we use our money, our time, our resources to help others? In James 2, read this. These searching words, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's been lovely to see in my short time here as your pastor the practical things which are going on. Meals being cooked, lifts being granted, fellowship. And the Lord is pleased to see that. Long may that continue. But may the Lord help us to do it to those that don't deserve it, to those that perhaps have upset us in the past. May we reach through with the love of Christ, not expecting anything in return or even a situation to change, but purely because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I, been able to love in that selfless way, that agape love. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians 2 verse 10. What an amazing verse. If you're a Christian here tonight, God has already prepared works for you to do. They're there for you to carry out, works of love that will be a sweet-smelling savour in this world. How different to the world around us. The world says around us, it's a dog-eat-dog world. If you upset me, you'll suffer 10 times over. I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. Or I'll give you a chance and be kind to you, but if you let me down, that's it, I'll cut you off. I'll have nothing to do with you. How sad it is if as Christians we give into pride and resentment and fall into that way of thinking. It's completely alien to the kingdom of God. Well, lastly, it changes how others view us. Christ's love changes how others view us, our witness. We've already heard of the tremendous effect which Philemon's witness had on the Apostle Paul. And we've heard about the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You see, Christ is doing this work in us to be seen by people. We're the forgiven people who forgive and love each other. We're to become lights to the world. We're to become a salt that prevents corruption. A holy, loving life. That sweet Saviour. And it's all because of Christ. In verse 6, it says, the share of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is saying this, oh Philemon, I'm praying for you because it's so wonderful what God is doing in your life and people can see that. And as you're speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're encouraging other people, what God is doing in your heart is coming out in your life. And that is so powerful. That is so effective. And it's all because of Christ working in you. And then the people were saying, oh, Philemon, what a lovely man he is. Oh, he came by and he refreshed us so much with his presence. It's so powerful. Perhaps we haven't got much money. Perhaps we're even struggling with time. But in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each other. And as we back this up with our actions. Now, friends, are we a refreshing influence on the church? That's quite a searching question, isn't it? I found it very searching as I prepared it. Are we a refreshing influence? But rather than be condemned by your shortcomings, may this point us again to the cross of Christ, and may this help us to renew our zeal, not in our strength, but to go to the Lord and confess our weakness to him, confess our selfishness and sometimes our hard-heartedness, and ask him to strengthen us and to walk in his ways, that we may be a light in a dark world. As you look at this epistle, you can see that the Apostle Paul deals with it all in the light of God's love through Christ. He gives the glory to God for the work in Philemon's life. He gives, is going to beseech later on Philemon to receive Onesimus back because of what Christ has done. He reminds Philemon of the great standing we have. And it's all about Christ. And if we can have Christ at the centre of our lives, because sadly the Lord can drift to the edge, even in our doctrine we can say, well, I've learnt the gospel now, I'm moving on to deeper things. But that must remain the very pillar, the foundation, the centre which goes right up to heaven, and everything else is built all around it. If we deal with each other on that basis, our Christian lives will be greatly enriched. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints.